We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 this morning. We're working our way through this chapter and learning from it what it takes to endure in this life. The basic exhortation that encompasses this chapter is that we endure, that we persevere, that we have the patience that can see us through to the end of life, no matter what comes our way in life. And what we need for that is faith. And so we've been talking about faith. And in verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Nearly every verse in this chapter is a sermon. And every verse tells us something, some important element of what acceptable faith involves. Faith is an ancient doctrine. We know it's been around at least as long as Abel, and I suspect longer than that. In verse 4, the writer references Abel. Before that, he references elders, that certainly I would think included his parents. Faith is operated on the basis of things not seen. That's always been the case of faith. It acts in light in view of things not seen. Which is to say that Christian faith is not guided by science. It's not even guided by our reason, our reasoning capability. But biblical faith, Christian faith, is guided by the revelation of God's Word. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And every individual we've looked at thus far did something on the basis of God's revelation that got them in this chapter. Now, in verses 4 through 7, we've been talking about men who lived before the flood. Patriarchs before the flood. But starting with verse 8, everyone hereafter were people who lived after the flood. And the first one mentioned in verse 8, the first of these individuals after the flood is Abraham, who is called in the Bible the father of the faithful. Despite the fact Abel, Enoch, and Noah all acted by faith, it's Abraham who's recognized as the father of the faithful. And his place in Hebrews signifies that. Abraham was the first Hebrew. And the word Hebrew means a descendant of Eber, somebody by the name of Eber. But even more, the New Testament tells us that Abraham's faith is the model of what it means to be faithful. Not just to have faith, but to be faithful. And in Hebrews 11, more space is given to Abraham than to any other individual. And so we're now in that second big section of Hebrews chapter 11. In chapter 11, 4 through 7, we talked about faith in regard to worship, faith in regard to walk, faith in regard to work. But from chapter 11, verse 8 now to the end of the chapter, we're going to see faith viewed from different angles, viewed from the perspective of different trials, tribulations, setbacks that have come to people in life, even viewed from the triumphs that have come to people in life. And starting with Abraham, we begin a new dispensation in biblical history. Now, what does that word dispensation mean? Well, maybe the way to think about it is to think about a water dispenser. In many offices, you walk in and there's a tank, a plastic tank of water sitting on top of a little thing with a motor. And there's a little faucet down there with a little handle on it. And you put your cup under the faucet and you push down the handle. And water is dispensed. It flows from the tank into your cup. Now that's one way to get a cup of water. I've been in places where to get a drink, you take a gourd hanging there on the wall. A long-handled gourd. And there'd be a vat of water, a pan of water, and you'd dip the gourd in the water or dip it in the well. Or you'd lower a bucket into the well and you'd crank the bucket up and water would be dispensed to you in that manner. So a dispensation is a way of dispensing something, of getting something from here to there. And starting with Abraham, we have a new dispensation in which God is going to get His grace to us differently than He had before. Prior to Abraham, it seems that God maintained a general relationship with the human race in which He dispensed grace through various individuals, like Abel, like Enoch, certainly like Noah. And it was a more generalized kind of dispensing of grace through families, through patriarchs, and then through families. It's often the time from creation to Noah is often referred to as the patriarchal age, when God dealt with the heads of families. And I think there's some truth in that. But that all changed in Genesis chapter 10 at the Tower of Babel. Because at the Tower of Babel, the descendants of Noah were simply an out-and-out rebellion against the will of God. They'd become more like Cain in his approach to God than Abel. And they were going to try to build a structure, not so that they could walk into heaven. They never had that idea. They were smarter than that. They were just going to try to put up some kind of skyscraper that testified to how smart they were, how capable they were. Look what we can do. They wanted the glory from all of that. The Tower of Babel. And God put a stop to it by scattering, changing the languages to where they couldn't understand, communicate with each other, and scattering the descendants of Noah. He had told Noah, your descendants are to multiply and fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, but they hadn't done that. They'd all kind of stuck together. So God stepped in and scattered them. And it seems to be during that time, following the Tower of Babel and the scattering, that what we read about in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 30 took place, where those men became more and more ungodly. They became vain in their imaginations, thinking themselves to be wise. They became ignorant. They descended into all sorts of immorality. And three times Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God gave them up. God just got out of the way and said, if this is what you're going to do, have at it. And it was not until the time of Abraham that God again intervened in a direct way to reveal Himself in this world. And He chose a single individual whose name was Abraham to reveal Him. And so we read in Romans chapter 4 verse 11 that this Abraham, this man God chose, became the father of all them who believe. You and I resemble Abraham. There is a likeness between us and him. So much so that Galatians 3:29 says that we are Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's descendants. We're his children according to the promise. And Galatians 3:7 says directly, we are the children of Abraham. Not physically, but spiritually. In John chapter 8, the Jews said that Abraham is our father. And physically, they were right. The Jews of Christ's day descended from Abraham. Abraham's our father. And Christ said to them, no, he's not your father, because you don't do the works of Abraham. Your father is the devil. You do the works of the devil. You bear a likeness to the devil by the way you live. And in the same way that those Jews were the children of the devil, we can be the children of Abraham if we bear a spiritual likeness to him, if we live like he did in his life when he was reflecting faith. Now in verse 8 this morning, there are two big things I want us to see and then to try to look into our life to see if these things have any application, if they have any place in our life, because to be Abraham's children, to live by the kind of faith Abraham lived by, these things have to find a place in our life. Let's begin by turning to Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We could go back to Genesis, chapter 12, but Acts chapter 7 is closer. So let's turn there and begin reading what Stephen had to say to the Jewish council in verse 2. Acts 7, verse 2. He said, Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" The story of Abraham in the Bible begins with God revealing himself to Abraham in some way. We don't know how God did it, but somehow or other, God revealed himself to Abraham, and God gave him instruction. And we just read it there in Acts 7, verse 3. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The first point I'm really wanting to make about Abraham this morning is that there comes to people a call from God. God places a call to us. Now, when we go back to the Bible to see how God called people, he did that in two ways. Sometimes he called people specifically to a particular individual. God communicated and called that individual to some sort of action. God called Abraham. That's our example this morning. But in the Gospels, Christ specifically called a tax collector by the name of Matthew. He said to that tax collector, "Come and follow me." And that tax collector left his job, left what he was doing, got up and followed Christ. And then in Jericho, God called a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who was up in a tree. He said, "Zacchaeus, get down from there. I'm going to your house today." And we read in Acts 9 about God calling Saul of Tarsus, appearing to him on the road to Damascus as he was traveling there, calling him to apostleship. And there are many other examples we can cite. God called Samuel. Remember that story in 1 Samuel where Samuel's mother Hannah had taken him to Eli, the high priest, in gratitude for the fact God had given her a son. And he's sleeping one night and he hears someone calling his name. He thinks it's Eli. He goes into Eli's bedroom and says, "What do you want?" Eli says, "Well, I don't want anything. You go back to bed." And he does, and he hears someone calling his name again. He goes back to Eli. "No, get to sleep. I'm not calling you." Happens again, and finally Eli realizes someone is calling him. And that can only be God as far as Eli could see. And sure enough, it was God calling Samuel. God called Isaiah. God called Jeremiah. He spoke specifically to individuals, commissioning them for some activity of some sort. God calls specifically. But more often, God calls men generically. Like a loudspeaker is a generic call versus dialing someone on the phone. To call someone on the phone is a specific call. But you can get the message out to a lot of people over a loudspeaker. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think I want verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 14. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to whom He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you Thessalonians, God wants you to be in heaven with Him. He chose you to be saved. And He called you through our gospel, through our preacher. It was through the preaching of Paul that God let the Thessalonians know, I want you to come to heaven and be with me. Anytime the gospel is preached, God is calling you. He's calling you through the apostolic word. He is saying to you, all things are ready, come to the feast. He's saying to you, now's the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Every time the Bible is read, God opens His mouth and God is calling people to come to Him. Abraham received a specific call. We receive a generic call. Now, what was Abraham's situation when God called him? A couple of passages help us with that. Isaiah chapter 51 verses 1 and 2 tells us something about the spiritual condition of the place where Abraham lived. Abraham was from the town of Uz in Mesopotamia. And they've uncovered Uz. And what they've learned through the archaeological work they've done at Uz is that it was one of the most civilized cities in the world at that time. In Uz, they had air-conditioned homes. In Uz, they had schools where they taught logarithms and the square root. They had all of that going on there in Uz. But in Isaiah chapter 51 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah encourages the Israelites to look back to their roots. Listen, to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And he's talking about where Abraham came from. From the hole of the pit from which you were dug. That sounds like South Chicago. And certainly South Chicago was not like Uz as far as its civilized look. Uz had great buildings. They had a huge ziggurat there, a huge temple. But spiritually, morally, you know, the city of Sodom was thought to be New York City in the time of Abraham. But it was a cesspool. And Abraham was living in a cesspool like that. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, he says what Stephen says, that Abraham came from Uz, east of the Euphrates. He was the son of Terah, and he served other gods. That was part of the cesspool of Uz, idol worship. If you know anything about idol worship, it quickly became the most disgusting, degenerate, perverted aberration. Abomination, like we're seeing in our country, like we're seeing in some of the highest echelons of power in our country, perverts running things. That was Sodom, that was Uz, that was any place where idolatry had taken hold. The abominations of the Gentiles, God called it. Abraham came out of an idol background, an idol context. God called him out of that. And Abraham left. Abraham packed up. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says. When Abraham was called, he obeyed. And part of living by faith is answering God's call. Picking up the phone. I like that old Ray Stevens song. It was really an Albert Brumley song. Turn your radio on. Don't you know that everybody is a radio receiver? And you need to listen to the call? Turn your radio on. God's calling. Turn that radio on and hear what He has to say. Abraham got a call from God, and Abraham obeyed. So far, so good. But look what the rest of verse 8 says. He went out not knowing where he went. I said earlier that Bible faith is not guided by science. Bible faith is not guided by reason. Bible faith is a response to a revelation of God. God called Abraham to leave home, but he didn't tell him where he was going. Now, we don't like that. Now, I know sometimes people get in the car and they just take off not knowing where they're going to go. They're just going to start driving, see the sights along the way. People do that sometimes, but they don't do that when they're moving. They might do that on a vacation, head out not knowing where they're going. But when you're moving, when you're packing up and moving, you've got a pretty good idea where you're going. God called Abraham to move, and he didn't know where he was going to, where he was moving to. Can you imagine the conversation when Abraham went in and said to Sarah, sweetie, we're moving, pack the camel. Well, where are we going? I don't know. But God said, go, and that's where we're going. And that's one of the characteristics of Bible faith. We obey even when we don't know the outcome up front. We want to know where we're going before we start. We want to know how it's going to turn out before we begin. But when God calls, if He doesn't tell, here's where you're going to end up, we go anyway because it's God who has called us. That's Bible faith. We're willing to go out not knowing where we're going. And sometimes God forces us into a situation like that. I'm reading a book right now written by a mother who, back in 2022, her four-year-old daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. And she's an excellent writer, describing the emotional train wreck that diagnosis left her and her family with. They were from Clear Lake, Iowa. You know, just a nice, decent Midwestern town. They had a good life there. They had just celebrated the 4th of July. They'd been out in the lake. They'd had some cookouts with the family, and her little daughter wasn't feeling well. And the mother called a friend of hers who was a doctor. And when the doctor heard the little girl's symptoms, she said, I'll get right back to you. And the doctor had called a friend of hers, who was a doctor in Iowa City. And they said, you get to Iowa City now. They first drew some blood locally, and based on the lab results, you get to Iowa City now. And within about 24 hours, they had the diagnosis, your daughter's got leukemia. And she talks about having to start that journey not knowing where it's going to end up, afraid of where it's going to end up. I've not yet gotten to the end of the book. I don't know how it's going to end. But the family determined wherever God took them, they were willing to go, trusting Him to get them through. Oh, we like to know the outcome before we start out, up front. But God's revelation doesn't always tell us where we'll end up. God says, you trust me, and I'll take you where I want you to be. In the story, this family were big Iowa State fans. And the hospital in Iowa City is across the street from Kinnick Stadium. Now, Barry knows about Kinnick Stadium, but that's their memorial stadium. That's where the Iowa Hawkeyes play. And they'd been in the hospital a couple of days, and the husband goes out and comes back wearing an Iowa Hawkeyes cap. And the wife, what's this? You hate the Hawkeyes. You're a Cyclones fan, Iowa State. What are you doing with that cap on? And the husband said, honey, the University of Iowa is trying to save our daughter. We're now Iowa Hawkeye fans. She said, well, why didn't you get me a cap? You know, you want to wear the colors of the team that you're on, right? When a coach takes a different job, when a player, high school athlete signs with a college, you want to see him in the team colors. Not another school, your school. When God calls us and we answer the call, He wants to see us wearing His colors. When we leave our idols behind, when we leave the cesspool that we've been in behind to follow Him, He wants to see His colors on us. Christ, you're not of Abraham, you're of the devil. Look at your clothes, look at the way you live, the way you talk. Abraham was called to leave all of that. Get out of your country. Now that begs this question. What have we gotten out of, what have we left behind when we answered God's call and became a Christian? Abraham left behind his family, he left behind his friends, he left behind his house, he left behind his job, he left behind everything that we think constitutes the components of security. He left it all behind and left. He changed. What has changed for us in becoming a Christian? I've known people to leave their family, to leave their friends. When I was in Nashville, I was a volunteer chaplain at the River Bend Maximum Security Prison. And what I found out is that when those guys in prison got out, you know the first thing they did was? They went back to the old neighborhood. They went back to the same set of friends they had that were there when they got into trouble. And before long, many of them are in trouble again. Have we left family? Have we left friends? Has anybody left a job to answer God's call? The world has gotten itself into us more than we realize. Sometimes we have to leave the kind of clothes we wear, the jokes we tell, the way we talk, because God wants us wearing His team colors. And so as we drill down here in verse 8, here are the two things that I think stand out the most. Number one, God demanded of Abraham supreme place in his life. It didn't matter what other connection Abraham had, what other commitments he had. When God spoke, God expected that to take precedence over everything. Christ said, unless you love me more than your father, mother, brother, sister, yea, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Having the faith of Abraham, when we're called, we're going to obey regardless of the cost. Christ will have supreme place in our life. And number two, we're going to do that even when we don't know what it's going to lead to. Faith always acts on the basis of things not seen. And to act on the basis of something you haven't seen is contrary to human nature. People of faith often act contrary to human nature because they're obedient to the will of God. Abraham obeyed. He trusted and he obeyed. And he became, in a sense, the father of the saved. Hebrews talks about how Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Hebrews 11:8, trust and obey. Trust even though you don't see how it's going to end, where it's going to lead. And when God calls, obey. The obedience of faith is one of the major lessons of Hebrews chapter 11. So we head out, sometimes not knowing where we're going, but we keep going because God tells us to go. And as I said, there's more said about Abraham in Hebrews 11 than anyone else. There are other aspects to Abraham's faith, and we'll pick them up in the coming weeks. But thank you for your attention this morning.